Hi. Are we crazy? No. We're confident the longer you use Hair Advantage, the more thick, new, healthy hair you'll regrow. In fact, the active ingredient in Hair Advantage is FDA approved and clinical. Of men, half of those people with all permissible advantage at 6262.
Hail and
West is breaking up hail, but Tennessee, severe tonight, today.
You're listening to USA Radio News.
I never get. It's become a joke. Breathe this high life. You'll take it and
for Santorum. Those securities of the Fed.
This problem there that not improve very small.
Some of this communicate to billions board radio
network.
Use it. As for this evening, variable winds, less than 10 knots out in your bay. Wind waves at 2 foot or less, swells are to the west, 2 to 6 foot at 12 seconds. Slight chance of showers this evening as clouds roll into the Monterey Bay. As for Saturday, mostly cloudy, a chance of showers, slight chance of thunderstorms. And Saturday night, mostly cloudy, about a 50% chance of rain. That trend will continue throughout the week, and Monday through Monday night, partly cloudy. It is currently 50 degrees here at the broadcast station, and time for Fox News Live with Alan Combs and KOMY, and Leap to Faith with your host, Michael Olson, on KSCO.
Opinions expressed in the following live sponsored program are not necessarily those of KSCO Radio, its staff, management, or advertisers. If something is said with which you disagree, please call us during the program in order to help us balance comments.
Welcome to Leap to Faith with your host, Michael Olson. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent for Lutherans, the churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. You're invited to experience the gospel lesson being discussed on today's show in Sunday's worship service. For a Lutheran church near you, log on to leaptofaith.org. And now, Leap to Faith.
Well, hello out there. This is Leap to Faith. I am Michael Olson, your host for the evening. This evening we're looking at a piece of gospel written a couple thousand years ago and asking what, if any, relevance it has to those of us who live today. Long time ago, could it possibly hold any meaning after 2,000 years? I mean, after all, we really have progressed and changed and become new human beings and not like those primitive people 2,000 years ago, right? Well, let's see. This evening we're working with gospel from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, in which Jesus appears to be drawing a line in the sand. Here to help us discuss this piece of gospel tonight, we have Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer with Epiphany Lutheran in Marina, right?
Right.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
Been
good,
a couple,
good to be here.
Been a little while, but we had a lot, great time last time we were here. And also with us, we have Dr. Robert Bartee, who is a lay member of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Santa Cruz. Welcome back, Doc.
Thank you, Michael.
So, Doc, you're a clinical psychologist at UC Santa Cruz?
That's correct.
You've had an interesting week up there on the hill, right?
It's been busy.
As probably all of you know, we've had some labor strife and student unrest, and so I suspect your job gets really busy, and especially in spring, doesn't it?
Well, it's also close to midterms as well, so we have a lot of students who...
A perfect storm for...
Exactly, yes, and so we're busy, but things are going well, and, even though you sometimes in the news hear about some of the negative things that are going on campus, there's certainly a lot of positive things going on there as well. So.
Yes, always. Well, I was a positive thing that went on there some time ago, so, and I sure had a great time there. Pastor Phil, are we still in the Easter season?
Yes, we are.
And this is getting on toward the end of Easter season?
Actually, it's called the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter is actually the first Sunday of Easter. So, yeah, we're getting to the end of the Easter season and ready to move into Ascension and then Pentecost.
Okay, this particular gospel lesson from the book of John, perhaps you could set the scene for us. Where are we in the life of Jesus, and what is going on in this gospel?
This is commonly known as the Last Supper, the final Passover meal that Jesus has with his disciples. It's the time when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which comes up in the chapter just before this one, chapter 13. So it's a time of humility, a great example of humility and loving service. Kind of a time, opportunity for contemplation as well. The verses that we read, we frequently hear in funeral or memorial services because they give words of comfort. And then the following chapter, 15, speaks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you must abide in me, you know, God. And specifically here, Jesus is the source of our energy and strength. Chapter 16, we speak about the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer in which Jesus is praying for that the church might be one.
Well, in this particular piece of gospel, we see the disciples being taught by Jesus, and Jesus, it seems, is really trying to impart a message here, and yet the disciples, it seems like the message kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and I always get a kick of the disciples because I kind of am like them, I guess. And I guess when we go through this gospel lesson, people will understand a little bit more about what I'm bringing up here. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be.
And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves.
Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it."
Thus ends the reading of the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. And do you think that the disciples actually got it, Phil?
Well, if they got it, it was a bit on a superficial level, since they kind of scattered when the going got rough after that. And you would think that maybe this was meant to be some sort of preparation for the difficult times that were coming up, the arrest and, you know, persecution of Christ and then his crucifixion.
Well, the gospel lesson opens up with a very specific imperative. Do not let your hearts be troubled. They must have known something was up. They must have been kind of worried. They must have sensed that something was afoot. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Pastor Phil, you know, before we opened the show today, you have two hymnals here, and you have two different hymns. Tell us a little bit about these hymns, and because I think they really relate with this, do not let your hearts be troubled.
Sure. You know, one of the things that has become a little bit more kind of a concern to me, or certainly of an interest to me in recent years, was kind of our focus on this life or life in the world to come. Maybe it comes with getting older, so forth. But the two hymns that we're referring to, the one is I'm But a Stranger Here, Heaven is My Home. So it's kind of the hymn of an individual who's experiencing a lot of suffering and things maybe aren't going so well here. And so there's a word of comfort that heaven is my home. And the other one is maybe a little bit more modern in focus. This is my Father's world. And it speaks about, you know, what a great and glorious place this is that we're living in, that God has made, and God is in charge. But, you know, some people have difficulty singing one, some have difficulty singing the other, and some of us probably vacillate. Sometimes we like one, and other times we're not in the mood for that. We want the other one.
So if we just signed a $36 million contract to play basketball, which hymn do we sing?
I would imagine This is My Father's World. And if you just got fired, I'm But a Stranger Here. Heaven is my home.
Doc, you know, you've got students coming to you all the time, deeply troubled students, perhaps some that aren't deeply troubled, but would that you could say to them, do not let your hearts be troubled?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I think that in some way, some form, you know, we do say that to them quite often. Nevertheless, their hearts are troubled. You know, not every student that I see is clearly Christian or even, right. You know,
you probably
ready
couldn't
to
get away, you yeah. know, mm-hmm. talking about Jesus as a clinical psychologist. But mm-hmm. can you say to them, right out front, do not let your hearts be troubled?
Well, I believe so. I mean, I think that the students I work with, you know, there are those who are willing to hear, you know, about spiritual messages, you know, or spiritual perspectives on their own healing or dealing with their difficulties. There are clearly those who are, you know, wanting to talk about their relationship with God or Christ. So, you know, can be very open with that group of students. There are other students who, you know, may want to, you know, approach resolving their problems from other avenues. And I think that, you know, certainly it's an important message to let them know that they're, whatever dark tunnel they're in, there's clearly light at the end of that tunnel, no matter what approach we might want to take in helping them get through that tunnel.
Do not let your hearts be troubled.
Yeah.
So we're at a banquet. We're at the Last Supper. We're up in the attic, I guess, in a room. The disciples are all gathered around, and Jesus is imparting this message. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Some Gospels say, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And I believe the King James Gospel says that, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Phil, there's a little bit of difference there in the way that it's presented.
There is, and it's kind of interesting. What you one grows up with tends to be something that you relate to a little bit more.
I like mansions myself.
Yeah, I do, and when it was changed to rooms in subsequent translation, yeah, it didn't seem to have the same warmth or beauty. Now some of the modern translations speak in
calling it dwelling places.
Yeah.
Yuck.
And well, I don't know. I'm feeling kind of comfortable with dwelling places, places to live, abide.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess we kind of adjust. Yeah, I haven't lived in a mansion, and sometimes mansions seem kind of big and cold too.
Right. Oh, very much so, yeah. But I just think about Jesus, you know, in that incredible intimacy of that Last Supper, in an attic, and speaking directly to his disciples, saying, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. It's not just this room. There are many rooms. There are many, many rooms. And I just think that that particular phrase was, as you were saying, you know, directed specifically to the disciples.
Yeah. Obviously, the disciples were the ones who were listening, and I can understand if I were a disciple at that point, I'd kind of wonder, what is he talking about? And it's kind of remarkable that Jesus, just before he is arrested, and he must, even as a human being, have some inkling of the impending doom that he's about to experience. You know, his disciples had tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem because, you know, they were likely going to be trying to put him to death and so forth. And so here Jesus, who has this apprehension because he is a human being who will be suffering pain and rejection and so forth, he's comforting these disciples, and these disciples don't quite know what's going on, it seems to me.
They never do quite figure it out. I think they don't figure it out until Jesus has been gone a long time, and they're finally given the gift, I guess, of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson, your host this evening. We've got Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer from Epiphany Lutheran and Marina, Dr. Robert Barti, clinical psychologist, UCSC, and a lay member of the St. Stephen's Lutheran Congregation here in Santa Cruz. And hey, guess what? We have you as well. This is News Talk Radio, so we always invite you to pick up your phone and join us. This evening, the phone numbers are 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. In this gospel lesson from the book of John, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you believe what Jesus said is true? And if you don't believe it, do you believe that God has a place in heaven for those who do not believe in Jesus? Interested in hearing what you have to think and what you have to say, please pick up your phones and join us. We're at 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. We're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, we'd love to hear from you.
You have been listening to Leap to Faith. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans.
Welcome back, folks. This is Leap to Faith. We're at 831-479-1080, 477-1340. We're looking at a piece of gospel written 2,000 years ago and asking, does it indeed have any meaning for those of us who live today? Love to hear from you. Pick up your phone and join us. 831-479-1080, 477-1340. Well, he did draw a line in the sand. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wow. How do we take this one? It seems pretty unequivocal to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet that seems so antithetical to the way Christians think, you know, or are supposed to think. And yet Jesus is drawing the line in the sand. Doc, how are we going to approach this one?
Well, yeah, I think the interesting thing for me anyway is that, you know, Jesus is clearly, you know, in his mission here, you know, on this planet was to show us the way to be as Christians. I mean, his ministry was, you know, about healing and bringing peace into the world and sort of, you know, I would also say, you know, sort of confronting those, the system, the status quo, if you will. And he's basically, he is showing us the way, and that if we follow that way, you know, that clearly, you know, that about bringing peace into the world, bringing love, you know, moving away from the status quo, you know, really challenges us to, you know, be a part of a mission that I think is just absolutely a wonderful mission to be a part of as a Christian. You know, I was just thinking, you know, earlier about this idea, and that clearly, you know, for example, Jesus is sort of challenging us to, you know, one way I think of it is to get get away from consumerism and get away from the trappings of, you know, acquiring stuff. And that's sort of the status quo of our culture today, you know, to amass all that we can in this world, you know, and the point being that I think that when we really start, you know, when we move away from that and really start looking at what we can do for others and how we treat others in this world, you know, that's really what, for me, a part of Jesus' message was. And that is the way that you get, you know, to the Father.
Pastor Phil?
I see it somewhat differently, because I see Jesus's, just the name of Jesus. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the whole Old Testament background, or we could say preparation, where you do have this idea of blood, and, you know, the original Passover was, you know, a Passover where the Israelites who were captive in Egypt would be rescued, would be protected from death and destruction by the blood of the lamb that they would put on their doorposts. And that blood and sacrifice theme kind of runs throughout. So I see that while Jesus was a good teacher and, you know, was a great model in many ways, that the real focus was, you know, what's coming in the subsequent chapters here in John, where he suffers and dies. He is that suffering servant, as Isaiah 53 points out. And so he died in a sense that we might live. And in that sense, he is unique. I mean, there is no other, as Scripture says, name under heaven given among people whereby we can be saved. There's no one who claims to died for the sins of others. There's no one, no prophet, no teacher, no exemplar of behavior who has died and then was raised on the third day or any other day. So there is this uniqueness, I think, that is hard to avoid.
And not only a uniqueness in being the way he was crucified and raised again, but a uniqueness in all of I can recall no other story or no other God or no other religion who put forth a religious icon to be suffer in such a humiliating way. I've heard many say that Jesus was a wonderful philosopher and a wonderful teacher, and we should all respect him for that, but no God. And yet, here Jesus is saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it seems like either we accept him at his word, or we say he's a complete fraud.
Yeah, he's really, it has to be real or crackpot, because
no two ways about it. I mean, yeah, right?
Yeah, he's really got some bad psychological problems, because he's going around, you know, talking, acting like he's God, even here. And so that doesn't turn a lot of people on as far as a good teacher when you look at that aspect, unless he indeed was the unique Son of God. And as we say in the Creed, the only begotten Son of God.
So then, where are all of these other people going to go after they die?
I think God only knows. And I think what...
Yeah, that's for sure.
What one way of reconciling this, kind of in that context, and in the context of our reading, is to say that God, who created the universe and each one of us, had this unique only begotten Son, Jesus, who paid the price for the sins of the world, including your sins, my sins, and was raised on the third day as kind of a validation of that. And so he has atoned for the sins of the world. In our gospel reading, he's talking about, you know, the importance of belief. And I don't know where that line is drawn, because I have belief and I have unbelief, and I think that's true of each one of us. So I see it for myself more that when God looks at me as a judge looking on what I would call a condemned person, namely myself, that I'm saying, oh God, don't look at me. You look at your son, Jesus. So his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, becomes my righteousness. If I'm, say, look at me, God help me, I'm in bad shape.
I guess that's one of the questions I wanted to ask Dr. Robert Barthi. You know, we talked about the life of Jesus is to be the model for each and every one of us. How on earth can we ever live up to that?
You know, I think that that is certainly the challenge. I don't know that anyone can ever, the Son of God. I mean, how can any of us expect to, be equal to the Son of God? I mean, that's certainly, but I think that, clearly, there is this goal that we strive for every day. You know, some days we make it, we may not actually get there, but we get a little bit further, some days we really struggle.
I guess that we go back to the gospel hymns. What were the titles again?
I'm but a stranger here.
Some days, I'm but a stranger here. Things are not going well. This isn't my place. Right. I'm just a stranger here. This is not going to last. I'm off to the... And other days?
This is my Father's world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think, we each are given an opportunity every day to try to put some goodness into the world, to try to live out, what Jesus taught us. So, as I said, some days we do it better than others. And on those days, we celebrate. On the other days, we maybe look to, one another for compassion and solace and maybe, some support in trying to do it better the next time around. I agree with you, Mike. I don't think we ever get to the place where on a consistent basis any of us are living exactly the way Jesus lived. I mean, clearly there are some people who do it better than others and maybe more consistently than others.
Well, can we earn our way into heaven with good works?
Well, according to my understanding of the gospel, that's not the way to heaven. Faith is the way to heaven. And I think that's what the pastor was just saying earlier. These are things we believe, that we have faith in. And there's no way that you can intellectually understand faith. It's just, what you believe.
What about good works, Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran in Seaside? Can we earn our way to heaven by being good, by following the law, by being good?
No, definitely not. Because for one thing, we've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or what God, rightfully expects of us.
And we're kind of like the second grade band playing Beethoven, aren't we?
Yeah, that's probably a good analogy. And even if we really dramatically improved and could play Beethoven perfectly from now on, that's only what we're supposed to be doing. How are we going to make up for our past failures? There's no hope. We'd have to toss in the towel. Somebody has said that we don't realize how bad we are until we really try to live the good life, the perfect life. And I see that in myself. I can't think of a one day that I've lived a perfect life. And what's would otherwise be disturbing and depressing if it weren't for the grace of God is the fact that, when I'm really trying to do what's right and actually doing some things that are good, this old pride, arrogance sneaks in, and I think, oh, what a good guy I am, and maybe compare myself with others, and in the process, of course, put others down that I might be lifted up. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney, isn't it? I mean, what kind of good life is that really? It's only, the the good life of the scribes and the Pharisees, the whitewashed life, but inside the heart, it's evil. Evil from the beginning.
No chance of escape?
No chance of living the perfect life. I think the Holy Spirit does dwell in us and produces some loving and positive results, but it doesn't, in this life, remove all that evil, that self-centeredness that forever is with us.
And yet, Jesus says at the end of this gospel lesson, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for me anything, I will do it." So, does that mean that I can win the lottery?
You know, Michael, I don't think God is in the business of, giving us lottery money or Mercedes-Benz
and
or whatever.
And yet that's what we always seem to ask for.
Exactly. But I think that when you are trying to do God's will, when you are trying to do God's work, and you ask for God's guidance, for God's help, for God's strength, you're given it in abundance. And I think that, at least that's what it says to me. Yeah, I just also wanted to comment on something that the pastor said about, grace. I mean, I think that the reason we are good is because of grace, not, in order to get something, but in response to this gift that was really given to us. Yes.
The realization that this has been given to us,
right.
Unworthy as we are.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, it's kind of like, for me, at least at this point in my life, I've become aware that there's no other hope for me. And I'm not even thinking about heaven at this point. Just, here I am, 64, and haven't really gotten my life together. So if I'm having to get my life together to feel good about myself, there's no hope. So I need that grace, that forgiveness. And experiencing that grace and forgiveness, it allows me to be free and to be more loving and accepting of others.
Does anybody really have to get their life together? Doc, you're a clinical psychologist.
Yeah.
Come on. Help us out here.
Yeah,
does anybody really get their life together?
Well, I think it really, for each individual, they work out what that means for themselves. There are many people, and remembering back to as an undergraduate, we talked about Maslow and, people sort of becoming actualized, and Maslow sort of believed those were people who actually had gotten their life together, and we're reading about this. And I remember as an undergraduate, and we were always kind of discussing amongst ourselves, so what do you have to do to get your life together? And I remember one of the points that Maslow raised was that actually it takes years of living this life before you even come close to a place where you might sort of have it together. So Phil mentioned that he was 64 years old, I believe. He's probably closer to having his life together just from all of his experience and having sort of lived through this again and again and again than any of us any of the of us who are a bit younger
who still think we have it made.
Yeah, exactly.
I heard an incredible story over the radio news, just kind of one of those things you hear out of the corner of your ear, and you drive down the block about 10 blocks and you go, whoa, did I really hear that? Story about a basketball player by the name of Alonzo Mourning.
Oh, yeah.
Who is a very famous and rich and well-to-do and, has everything in the world. And all of a sudden, his body broke down. And I guess he had to have something like, I think it was a liver transplant, but please don't hold me to that. But all of a sudden, he was really faced with a life and death situation. Got a liver transplant. It was kind of like being reborn in a very real sense, and fought his way back onto the basketball court, and is playing back up to somebody else this year, and he is giving his entire salary this year to charity, giving it all up. And it's almost like, ooh, somebody finally has it together. And it seems like he put it all together by losing it all.
Yeah, I think that's a phenomenal story, and I think that's a good illustration of the Christian life, that the Christian is someone who has been broken. And in his brokenness, he relies on the grace of God. And he's now a freed person. So yeah, he tries to live a quote good life, but he realizes that, you know, his status with God, his entrance into heaven, if you will, is not at all dependent upon, you know, living that perfect life, because otherwise, you know, we'd all be hopeless and filled with despair. But you know, we are free to love, and that makes us, you know, in the best position to relate to those people in need, because we have been there. We have seen and experienced our brokenness, so we can identify with the brokenness of others.
Whew. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. This is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here with Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran Church in Seaside, Dr. Robert Barty, clinical psychologist at UCSC and a lay member of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church. And, of course, you are out there, too, hiding out there. I know you are. Pick up your phone and join us. I have a question for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, he really drew a line in the sand, and he said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe what Jesus said is true? And if you do not believe what Jesus said is true, do you believe that God has a place in heaven for those who do not believe in Jesus? Love to hear from you. Please call us, 831-479-1080-477-1340. Right back after this short announcement.
You're tuned in to the Leap to Faith radio program. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson being discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. One of the principles that Martin Luther championed was that scriptures and worship need to be in the language of the neighborhood. There are 17 neighborhood Lutheran churches in the Monterey Bay area, and some of them are in yours. For Lutheran churches near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. If you'd like to make a donation to the Leap to Faith radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go back to Leap to Faith.
Welcome back out there. This is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson. Once again, we have Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer, Faith Lutheran Church in Seaside, Dr. Robert Barty, who is a clinical psychologist at UC Santa Cruz, works with students, works with... Do you work with staff up there, too?
No, just with the, students.
Mm-hmm. An interesting ministry it must be, working with students in that respect. I guess the troubled ones come to you, right?
Right, yeah. We typically see students who are having some sort of, concerns, emotional, psychological, mental health type concerns. And so it's interesting. I mean, I really, don't get to work with the vast majority of students who are out there, mm-hmm. Enjoying their college experience. That's a rarity for me.
And yet you kind of get to work with people who are up against the ropes. And I guess if there's any lessons in that Alonzo Mourning lesson, that we really don't get it until we're just about lost it or are losing mm-hmm. it or something. We have a phone call, so we're going to pick it up, and we're going to go and talk with Liberty. Liberty, welcome to Leap to Faith. You've got Phil Kohlmeyer from Faith Lutheran in Seaside, Dr. Robert Barty, lay member St. Stephen's Lutheran here in Santa Cruz. Go ahead.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening.
I hope I don't sound like I'm underwater. I'm calling you from the comfort of my bathtub, actually. Oh. So if I sound a little hollow, Yeah, this is something that's bothered me since I was a kid, growing up as I did in the Bible Belt. And it seemed like every place we lived, there was a Baptist church, and a block away was a Church of Christ. And there was always the controversy about, well, if you weren't dunked, you're going to hell, or if you weren't sprinkled, you're going to hell. And the idea of someone, like there is a Buddhist nun, and I can't think of her name, but she's developed quite a following by doing good deeds. She's living in poverty, and she raises money for charity and orphans and whatnot, going around the world. Got quite a following. The idea that a person like this is going to hell or is not going to be saved because she doesn't profess her faith in Jesus Christ, but she's doing good works, that bothers me. And on the other extreme of this, the idea that there are people who live lives of debauchery and profound evil who late in life have a turnaround and profess their faith in Jesus Christ, like the classic example of the author of Amazing Grace was a slave ship captain, and was caught in the middle of a North Atlantic storm, I believe the story goes, and had an epiphany, and
kind of like the Apostle Paul, right?
I beg your pardon?
Kind of like the Apostle Paul, who was, one of the severest critics and persecutors of the early Christian community.
Now, see, if I can turn my volume up a little bit, I can barely
hear. Just don't let the radio fall into the bathtub, okay?
Maybe that worked a little better.
Yeah.
But anyway, this also ties in with the strange difference between Christianity and Eastern religion, wherein in Christianity we have the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, all of which are positive elements of deity, and the devil is somehow, Satan is shuffled off because he's a fallen angel, and everything that's evil is presumably in the purview of Satan, and God has nothing to do with it. Well, how can this be if God is all-powerful and yet everything that is presumably evil is accomplished by this evil personage, Satan, and yet he isn't part of the Trinity? In Eastern religion, in Hinduism, people think that, well, you know, here's this pantheon of gods, but actually what it is, there's one god, Brahman, and there are different aspects of this one god, and some of the aspects are good, some of the aspects are evil, but
okay.
they're all part of one god.
I have a question for you then. Maybe we can get back to the one focal point here,
right?
While you're sitting in the bathtub, and that is this notion of Jesus saying, "I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And yet, you brought up this story of this wonderful Buddhist nun who is doing her best to do good in the world. Is there a mansion, is there a room, is there a dwelling place in God's house for her?
Well, not being really, being a lay student of comparative religion.
But this is something you just got to believe, one way or another.
This is
what do
an
you
open
think?
Question that I have, and I'm willing to listen to people from either side, but it seems strange to me that a person who devotes their life to doing good would be condemned to some sort of really negative afterlife,
mm-hmm.
whereas you have people who live lives of debauchery and sometimes profound evil like murderers in prison, maybe even mass murderers, and somehow they get you know, they get true religion while they're in the joint.
Do you think that's not possible to get true religion? Do you think it's not possible to be a slave ship owner and all of a sudden have an epiphany?
No, I think that it is possible, but what I was trying to do by linking this in with Satan is I'm wondering sometimes, you know, there's the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And how is it that God could allow something like the Holocaust to happen? Well, as a result of the Holocaust, the Jews got their homeland back. I doubt very seriously that they could have done it if the Holocaust hadn't have happened, as horrible as it was.
And I think they're still fighting for their homeland, but it gets right down to it.
That Satan and his machinations is somehow acting in God's behalf. God doesn't want to get his hands dirty with evil things, so he kind of shuffles it off on Satan. And Satan.
One question here from Phil for you.
Yeah. See, actually, I think God did get his hands dirty in Jesus. That was a.
I'm sorry, I really can't hear.
Okay. Oh.
Well, turn up your radio, and thank you for calling. Appreciate it, Liberty.
Okay, I'll turn up my radio.
Okay, appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
The way I see it, God really did get his hands.
Just a second here. I know what to do about that. Stop it. There.
God really did get his hands dirty in his son, Jesus Christ. I think that's really the heart of the gospel, that there is no evil, there is no pain, there is no suffering that God himself did not experience in Jesus Christ. Now, the woman who lives some sort of a completely dedicated life, at least on the surface, doing good, certainly that's admirable. And obviously I have no way of knowing of the motivation or whatever. But if somebody is, quote, saved, I think they're saved by the grace of God and by what God has done in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, many people of the Eastern religions believe in, you know, just trying to improve your life by doing good works and rely on reincarnation as you gradually climb this ladder. I do not believe that's the Christian perspective. The Christian message is that we are forgiven instantly in Jesus Christ as we point to him as our way out, our escape from the evil that besets us. And immediately we are, in a sense, experiencing the eternal life, the life that won't end, and we're connected with God. The chapter beyond this talks about abiding and, you know, dwelling. It's the same word that we have here: in my Father's house are many dwellings, you know, prepare a place and you can dwell there. And there's a real warmth and beauty about this. Jesus is saying, my Father has a house, and it's where I live, in a sense, because it's my Father's house, and you can come and live there too. And this is going to be fixed up just right for you. And isn't that kind of a warm invitation? And it's done not because of works that we have done, but because what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
Because he loves you.
Yep.
Doc Barty, you have troubled students coming to you often, and you say, in many, one of many different ways, I guess, do not let your heart be troubled. So I have a question for you. If there is not a loving God who loves us unconditionally, how can our hearts not be troubled?
if there's not a loving God who does not love us unconditionally, in other words, let me reinterpret the question. Yes. I think you're saying if you don't have faith, I think for many people,
without faith, not only with have mm-hmm. faith, but have faith that there is a God mm-hmm. and this God has an unconditional love for us, no matter how bad we are.
Mm-hmm. I do think that for many people, that is the source of their trouble, as they have no faith, whether that's in a loving God or much of anything else. You know, that the only faith they have is in their own ego. And I think that when you have that sort of faith only in yourself, you're falling short. You know, as you said, who among us can, sort of live to, whatever ideal we, sort of espouse. And, if all you have is sort of yourself to believe in, I think that's very lacking. And for many people, unfortunately, that is the nature of, their problems and their concerns.
Do you think that was the discovery Alonzo Mourning made? A champion basketball player, a superhuman athlete, making millions of dollars, and then discovering that no matter how good you are, you're just not going to be good enough.
Mm. Or no matter how good you are, there may be something out there that you alone, through your own intellect, through your own physical attributes, just won't be able to overcome. And that there has to be something out there greater than yourself to see you through those times.
Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer, you're preaching on this lesson Sunday, as most pastors and most Christian churches throughout the world, I guess, are going to be picking up this gospel lesson, John 14, verses 1 to 14. Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer, how are you going to preach it? What are you going to tell your congregation?
I guess I'm one of those last-minute preachers. And so, for me, the sermon is never done until it's delivered. But certainly the theme, let not your heart be troubled, is an important one, I think, to share. And that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that it's in God rather than in us, that there it's an exclusivity in one sense, but it is also an inclusive aspect. It takes in all the broken people of the world. And I don't know, in terms of the, say, evangelism or sharing the gospel with others, it seems to me like it's oftentimes a matter of sharing our need and how we are without hope, without God's grace. And God in Jesus Christ, had this great expression of love and mercy and acceptance of us. And it would be kind of an insult for us not to recognize what he has done for us. What a great gift.
What time is church on Sunday?
10:30, 1460 Hilby Avenue in Seaside.
Doc Martin.
And St. Stephen's, we have an 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock service, 2500 Soquel Avenue.
Thanks to Pastor Phil Kohlmeyer, Dr. Robert Bartee, and thank all of you for tuning in. This has been Leap to Faith, Michael Olson. Hey, see you on church on Sunday.